I hear this noise. And you can't get up fast enough. Why don't you stand with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we are starting at verse number 17. And the Bible says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning into your presence, asking that you'd work on our hearts, wanting so much to convey the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that what I have shared already has not turned off some people so much that they're not interested in what the Bible has to say. But Lord, I pray our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open to hear the things that you have for us, so that we can truly walk in a new and transformed life that pleases you. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll move quickly this morning. Our text has been Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that ye may prove." Prove. Just say that under your breath. Prove. One more time. Prove. If you can, you can go online and you can look on the internet at the Aberdeen Proving Grounds. It's more of a guy site than a girl site, but if you're guys, if you like things that blow up and tanks, and the Aberdeen Proving Ground is where they prove the warfare items, tanks, bazookas, machine guns. They had an open house there that they show a lot of photos of. They bring out all the hardware. They step up there and they're blowing things up. But the Aberdeen Proving Ground is where they test equipment to prove whether it passes and prove whether it'll work the way that supposedly it's been sold to do. I want you to know that the life that you and I live is the proving ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are walking testimonies. We are showing the proof of whether a life in Christ truly satisfies or whether it's just some snake oil salesman that wants to collect your money every Sunday. It's either right or it's wrong. And I'm here to tell you that when you and I present our bodies holy, acceptable unto God, it is so that we can prove the fact of the gospel in our lives truly makes a difference. In our old life, we were conformed to the things that we desired to do. And listen, I'm not condemning that. There is a godless world out there living in a way that a Christian cannot approve of, but who can blame them? We make a mistake, Christian, when we want the world to live like we do, when they don't know our Savior and they don't know our book and they don't have our Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They can't live this life. It's up to you and I to live this life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we can prove that this life is the life that's worth following. And so we're called to do that. So there's an old life and a new life. The old life for the new life. Well, look at the old life first. It's in our text in Ephesians chapter 14 and verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord," Paul is speaking, "that ye henceforth," that from this point on, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." If you're reading a New International Version Bible, it says, in the futility of their thinking. But I like the vanity of their mind in the King James better, because it's the vanity of vain. The Ecclesiastes talks about it. King Solomon talked about it. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Some things are just useless. But there's also the vanity of being puffed up and full of yourself. And really, that's who we are, honestly. That's who Americans are. We're so full of ourselves. We think the whole world revolves around the United States. We think the whole world, man, it's all about us. And the world will teach you that you deserve certain things, and they'll build you up so they can tear you down. Reminds me of the Carly Simon song. You walked into the party like you were walking onto a yacht. Your hat strategically dipped below one eye. Your scarf, it was apricot. You had one eye in the mirror as you watched yourself gavotte. I had to look that word up. And all the girls dreamed they'd be your partner. They'd be your partner, and you're so vain. I bet you think the song is about you. You're so vain. And I'll tell you what. I think so many times when I look in the mirror or think certain things and I step up there and I think, wow, I'm telling you what, a lot of people wish, you know? That's the old nature. It's the old life. We're not all that and then some. Ephesians 4:17, the vanity of their mind. The world will make you vain. And then when your self-worth is deflated, you become suicidal. And that's exactly what's happening. In so many parts, you look in there, you read every day, if you see someone dying unexpectedly, come to find out they took their own life. What happened? What happened? I think as John MacArthur says, they're not tired of sorrow, they're tired of pleasure. And I'll touch on that a little bit more. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. And he specializes in taking, stealing, killing. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And it's up to you and I to live that abundant life and show it off for Jesus Christ, to prove that we're not wrong about what we believe. There's the vanity that is mentioned in verse 17. There's the blindness in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. How can you be blind? How can that happen? Well, 2 Corinthians, we're not done in Ephesians, but if you have your Bible there and you care to, you can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you three verses that talks about what goes on. And if you and I are looking at things in a biblical way, you see this happening all the time. In verse number 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I want to say right now, and I've said it a million times, I don't know why everyone's not a Christian. This life is fantastic, but we know not everyone is a Christian. And why is that? Because in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it points out that we are blind because Satan has blinded the world and they can't see the gospel in our minds and in our hearts. And then in verse number 19, Ephesians chapter, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, there is another part that is going on, and you hang with me, I lost it, but I'll be back to it. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 19. So obviously in verse 17, we see that they're vain. In verse 18, we see that they're blind. And in verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness with all uncleanness, with greediness, being past feeling. Nothing pleases them anymore. How could that be, being past feeling? Well, I think, as I touched on with John MacArthur saying, they're tired of pleasure. I don't know. It's above my pay grade. I don't know what all the reasoning is on all of those things. But I will tell you this, that I'm told an addict, what makes him feel really good at this time, you have to keep getting more and more and more of it to continue to get that same high. And I'll tell you, in America, there's nothing that's held back from us. We can have anything we want, whenever we want, anytime we want it. Even if we don't have the money for it, we can beg, borrow, steal, put it on a credit card, doesn't matter. But we can get what we want. And I think America's had so much of what it wants, after a while, they no longer can find pleasure in anything in their past feeling. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I'll tell you, if you can't feel anything, it's because you're dead. Once you're dead, you don't feel a thing. This body gives up. And so much of society in the old life, there comes a time when you just give up. What a shame. Past feeling. That is how you live when you're conformed to the world. Remember, we're called not to be conformed, to be transformed. We're warned about the world in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world. Boy, the world is so enticing, and people, you see it in our young people. They say, yeah, I know, Stan, you're close to 60 years old, and you've tried. I got to live first. No, you're not living when you're trying what the world has. You're dead. Real life is in Christ. You're buying a lie if you think all the fun is apart from Christ. No, all the fun is with Christ. You're being lied to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. He tried it with Eve. He made it with Adam and Eve. He tried it with Christ. He failed. But the tests are always the same. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are called not to be conformed to the world, love not the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our lives. It gets worse in the book of James. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, you become an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Amazing. I used to have a hot tub. I don't anymore. Costs $50 a month for the electric bill for the hot tub. I can't afford that. I'm on a preacher's salary here. So obviously I don't have the hot tub anymore. Actually, I'm just too cheap to pay that. William's down here shaking his head. Anybody can pay $50 a month if they want to. I chose not to. I liked it. I got rid of it. It's gone. But I think of a lot of things about the old hot tub. I never did this. Caveat, I never did this. But if my wife came home and I'm sitting with a porn star in the hot tub, how do you think that'll look? Oh, that's ridiculous. James 4:4 says, when we love the world, we are having an affair. I'll tell you what, that cuts to the quick. How do you like that? Look in the mirror. For all of those times that we want to step out on Christ, you adulterer, you adulteress, if we could see sin the way God sees it, we'd be all done with that. But no, Satan's so good at spicing it up and making it look good. And we think, we don't hate sin like God sees it. We think, can I get away with it? Sobering thoughts. 2 Peter 2:21 to 22 says, for it had been better for them, these are strong words, for it had better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit. And again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Have been around a pig pen? The aroma is wonderful. You don't want to be downwind to a pig pen. And nothing's grosser than a dog throwing up. To me, there are certain things. You know, they make this little, and then all of a sudden, here it is. We were up to camp recently, and it's a camp. It's a camp. I don't have time for this, but I'm in the mood. So we're up to camp, and we have to keep the dog in our room while we're sleeping. She's not on the bed. Don't get me wrong. We're not one of those. But the dog's in the room, and the door's closed. The dog can't run around, bother the company that was with us. And so 3 in the morning, I hear this noise. And you can't get up fast enough. You know? And so, not wanting to get up, I hit my wife. Hey, the dog's sick. Well, Obviously, I piled out of bed, grabbed the dog, took it outside. By then, it had happened. It was done. And so she cleaned it up while I got the dog outside. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful starry night. It was just, the view was terrific. I wasn't happy with the dog, but the view was terrific. I'm out there standing in my skivvies looking at the stars. Anyway, growing up on the farm, my dad had two dogs. One was Dusty, one was Bounce. Dusty was older than Bounce, and they made some bad pancakes one time. And they decided that, no, it wasn't pancakes, it was biscuits. They made some bad biscuits, and they had, if the recipe calls for baking powder and you put baking soda in, they still rise, but it ain't good, okay? So they had made a mistake, put baking soda in the biscuits, and so they decided they weren't edible. You can't eat them like that. So they decided they'd give them to the dogs. Well, the younger dog could eat a lot faster than the old dog, so the younger dog just starts scoffing up the biscuits like crazy, swallowing them whole, no problem. And the older dog is eating slower and only gets a couple. Well, it doesn't take long before those biscuits start coming back because that dog couldn't handle those things. So the dog starts throwing them over. So the other dog starts eating what that dog's throwing out. Why did you have that reaction? Why did that bother you? Feeding frenzy. That's what it looks like to God when you and I practice sin. Do you hear me? You want to eat some dog vomit? That's what sin looks like to God. And you and I think it's enjoyable, wonderful. Not to God, it doesn't. We're called to be changed, not conformed to the dog vomit, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Well, I'll give it to you very quickly and we're done. You change your mind. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Romans chapter 8 talks about being in Christ. In Christ is Christ in you, you in Christ. You are married. It's one, not two. You in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are influenced by the books that you read. Now, there's a lot of reading out there. Solomon said there's much weariness in learning and all of that stuff. But the books you read, the primary book you ought to be reading in Christ is 66 of them. It's called your Bible. Be in it every day. It will change your life. You can say, preacher, I read my Bible, but sometimes I don't understand what I'm reading. Read it anyway. Read it, read it, read it. And I don't even care if you don't understand what you're reading, and you will, you'll get it. But there's something, if you will, supernatural that takes place when you read God's word. I know this to be true. I've experienced it in my life. I'll have devotions and I'll read a passage, and when I'm all said and done, I'm not exactly sure what it is I read. I'm not always with it. I'm not always 100% focused on it. I envy the Micah Grants of the world that can pore over something and study it and understand it and follow it. I can pore over something for about 5 minutes, and then I can't concentrate. It's ADD. Maybe I need a pill, whatever it is. But I'm telling you, whether you're concentrating or not, if you're reading God's word, something happens. I know it to be true. The books you read, the Bible, number one. Number two, I call it the things you tweet. Your online time in this society right now is shaping you, forming your thinking, and honestly, if you will, causing a dependency. It's a little bit dangerous. You be careful how much time you spend online or the comparisons that you make. Boy, everybody looks so happy online. It's hard on a marriage. Everybody's showing their... We don't show the 3 o'clock dog vomit in the room online. That's not what we post. We post all these happy pictures, family photos, fishing vacations in Alaska. Everybody, wow, their life is so much better than mine. It's just the highlights. I'm not saying online is a lie, but you're just getting this tiny little snapshot of what it looks like. Be careful of your online time. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying be careful. It can be a blessing and it can be a curse. The books you read, the things you tweet, And finally, the people you meet. And I'm telling you what, as Christians, we need friends. We need associations. We need relationships. I'm looking at people right now that are going through trials. You can't do these things alone. Your primary source, of course, is prayer in Jesus Christ. But God uses people. And it's a masterful plan that Satan has come up right now where he's just about outlawed seeing, meeting, greeting people. Don't get together. It could be dangerous. The greater danger is not getting together. The greater danger is not having a friend or a brother that will stick with you. I'll close with this story, and I think it's so illustrative of some of the friendships that you and I have been blessed with. And if you haven't, then you know, the best way to have a friend is to be a friend. Out of the furnaces of war come many true stories of sacrificial friendship. One such story tells of two friends in World War I who were inseparable and fought side by side in the trenches. During an attack, one of the men was critically wounded in a field filled with barbed wire obstacles, and he was unable to crawl back to his foxhole. The entire area was under withering enemy crossfire, and it was suicidal to try to reach him. Yet his friend decided to try. Before he could get out of his own trench, his sergeant yanked him back inside and ordered him not to go. It's too late. You can't do him any good, and you'll only get yourself killed. A few minutes later, the officer turned his back, and instantly the man was gone after his friend. A few minutes later, he staggered back, mortally wounded, with his friend now dead in his arms. The sergeant was both angry and deeply moved. What a waste, he blurted out. He's dead and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it. With almost his last breath, the dying man replied, "Oh, yes, it was, Sarge. When I got to him, the only thing he said was, 'I knew you'd come, Jim.'" One of the true marks of a friend is he's there when there is every reason for him not to be. When to be there is sacrificially costly. As Proverbs 17:17 puts it, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." The books you read, the things you tweet, and the people that you meet, we are called to be transformed so that we can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, our time is gone. There's the old life that the world will lie to you. Kids can't wait to be 21 so they can go out and get drunk. What a joke. I wonder if they'd be honest with themselves after that's all done that it was not worth it. Because the world is lying. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and you said because of your death and resurrection and overcoming hell, death, and the grave that we could have a new life in Christ. And the old life needs to go away and the new life needs to be put on. Lord, we embrace the new life this morning. And if there are those here that have never trusted you as their personal Savior, I pray they'd say right now, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, be my Savior. I believe in you. Help me to trust you." Lord, if folks are here and they've never said those words, I pray right now they'd say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior." Holy Spirit, speak to them. Get them to do that, please. Jesus, come in. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, perhaps there are folks sitting here this morning that know they are having an affair. I'm not talking as a man with another woman. I'm not talking about as a woman with another man. I'm talking about the affairs of this world, that our hearts are not on the things of you. We are wandering. We are lustful. We're choosing poorly. And we are a poor testimony of a life in Jesus Christ. Convict us, please. Lord, I pray that there'd be a group of folks at the Cornerstone Baptist Church that would be proving that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Transform us, please, in the image of your glory. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. And I pray that we'd have a life that pleases you when it's all said and done. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. If there are affairs going on here this morning, I pray they'd stop right now and we'd give those things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.